great singing this morning, and I'm going to challenge you, if you'd follow along as we study God's Word this morning, find a Bible and open it to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 goes New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So Romans chapter 4. One thing I'm concerned about is that folks follow along and know where things are in their Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the actual Word of God. And a lot of times we don't think of it that way, but it is. And that's exciting. God's talking to me. So what does He have for us this morning? I hope that that'll enthuse you and get you excited about the message. The title of the message is Life-Changing Faith. And after I looked at the title this morning, I said, you know, I think I might have used something pretty close to that before. But it's the only thing I could think of to, instead of saying, well, this is the kind of faith that's usable every day, walk with the Lord, victorious kind of faith. And that won't fit on the CD. So I couldn't put that on there. But, you know, this is the kind of faith that you can use today, tomorrow, and the day after that. This is the kind of faith that can change your life and make it worth living. And there's a lot of things in this world that the devil or the world throws at you is trying to make you think are worth it. But in the long run, the only thing I've ever found that lasts is the blessings that the Lord gives. And you know what? They're eternal. And so, serving the Lord, now that's a life of faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, if you would, and follow in your Bible as I read verses 1 through verse 5. It says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Well, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know what? I could go ahead and do all kinds of good things on this earth, but you know what? I want to do the things that God says are good. How about you? Wouldn't you like God to take notice of your life? That's what I want. Someday we'll all stand before Him, and all of the things we've done here on earth won't matter for much unless God's been pleased with them. We will stand before our Maker, and I tell you what, God has told us in His Word how we can be pleasing to Him. Wouldn't it be neat to stand before God and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what I want, and I know that's what you want. And so as we study God's Word, He shows us how that can happen. Can we do that on our own strength? And to be honest with you, we're not strong enough. But God says that through His strength, we can accomplish what God has for us here in this life, and it'll have eternal benefits, not just earthly benefits. So, in the book of Romans here, we've seen many things, and let's just go ahead and go to the throne of grace and ask God to bless the message, and then get into His Word. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, know that You're here with us this morning, and Lord, this is Your house, and a matter of fact, Faith Baptist Church is Your church. It's here because Jesus Christ wants it to be here, and it is Your church. So, Lord, may the message this morning speak to hearts, and may it challenge our lives, and may the Holy Spirit work in areas that need to be changed. And, Lord, may we be encouraged in areas we need to be encouraged in. But, Lord, just You speak, I pray. And, Lord, just help me to not say anything I should not, but not miss anything that I should. Bless in a mighty way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans, it's an interesting book. I'm the kind of guy that likes to know the background. You know, maybe I'm a little strange. I want to know why we do things. You know, when I was in school, I wasn't one of those people that just wanted to memorize. I don't know, how many of you like to just memorize? I know there are people that can just memorize, 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 and memorize. And I can memorize, 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 and then forget, 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 forget. So that to me is a bad deal. And so I want to know why I'm doing something. You know, what's the point of this? You know, I don't just like to be laboring in the hot sun, you know, with a shovel for no reason. You know, I want to see where we're going. You know, putting up a fence, driving fence posts. I want to know where the end's going to be. I haven't have a goal. You know, I want this thing straight as an arrow, but I want to see an end. You know, I want to see what's the purpose. You know, why are we building this fence today? Oh, we just decided we have extra time on our docket, and so I just thought I'd have you build an extra 200 feet of fence, or two miles of fence. How's that? How many of you would love that? You know, no, we have a reason for a fence. Keep the cattle in, and you know, keep them where they're supposed to be, and keep them safe. So there's a purpose to life. There's a purpose to the things of God's Word. I like to understand the background and the purpose to things. And so English was hard for me. I didn't know what the purpose of it was. And now that I'm a pastor, I realize the purpose. But I blew the opportunities, you know, to really learn it earlier on. So forgive me if I get my English out of whack, but I want to just talk to you person to person out of God's Word today if I can. Here we have the book of Romans. Who wrote the book of Romans? Well, it's an epistle. It's a letter written to the Roman people by a certain man. And so if it's written by a man, what do we need to spend any time in it for? Just somebody's opinion? No, we know it's not someone's opinion. This is Paul's letter, the epistle to the Romans under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God told him what he needed to say because he knew that not only would the Romans read this, you and I would. And isn't it neat that even though this was written so many years ago, it still works today? Now, how many of you have ever seen a science book in school? You know, if I was to bring out my science book that I had when I was in school, it has a lot of problems. You know, things have changed, technology has increased. Matter of fact, if I was to bring you the first phone we had in our house, the kids would go like, how does this work? You know, it would sit on the wall there. Now, we were modern, okay? We had the rotary dial. Okay, you know, and it wasn't just one of those you crank the crank anymore. And so you put your finger in there and you go, and you know, you're in a hurry. You always got to make phone calls in a hurry. So you're trying to speed it up on the way back, you know, trying to speed that thing up, but it wouldn't speed up very much, would it? Then it eats your finger up. So you get a pen out, you know, or a pencil, and you do. You guys have been there. I know there's some people that are old as me now. Okay, so here we have these old phones and this old technology, and it was great. Why? You could call somebody when you needed something. When you didn't want something, you didn't have to pick it up. That was the rule back then. You didn't have to answer it. And then if you picked it up, it rang. People could pick up and listen to your conversation. You know, it was a party line. So multiple people could listen in, you know, and so things were different. Now we run around with a little cell phone that's got a computer and everything else all clipped to our belt. If you would have had that technology then, literally, the first cell phone, you remember those big boxy things? Had more technology than the early computers would have filled the whole Empire State Building. And so we've had a lot of advancements in technology. And, you know, as time goes by, old technology becomes obsolete with new technology. But you know what I found about people? They're the same. We change clothes, we change styles, we change all these different things, but guess what? We're always the same. You know, same problems, same people. You know, what are most of our problems with? You ever notice that most of our problems were with people? So, you know, when God gives us ways to deal with things in life, they don't change. And His Word's always applicable. And who better to give us instruction on how to live than the one that designed us? You know, it's like one thing to go and... you ever read an owner's manual? Like, Pastor, yeah, every time something won't work, and I can't figure it out. You're like trying to program your clock on your vehicle. You know, how does this thing work? We push the buttons for half an hour, and we finally drive in the ditch a couple times. We still can't get it, so we'll dig out the old manual and see how it works. You know what happens in our life? It falls apart. We realize that life is a mess. I don't know how I got here, but it's not worth going on. Praise the Lord. He made Himself evident to a lot of us. We saw in His Word that there was a cure. He showed us that He died for us. We accepted that gift of salvation. The guilt was gone. We had the joy of a new life in Christ and a purpose to live. I hope you didn't throw the manual away after you learned that. Because you know what? There's more. You know, you don't have to just read page 1, 2, quick setup. You can go ahead and read page 3 and 4 on how to make the most of what God has given to us in our Christian walk. That's what Romans is all about. You see, Paul had been preaching to the Gentile nations all around the world, and he comes to and he wants to go to Rome. You know, the big capital. You know, the Roman government's in charge at that time. What a better place to preach than in Rome? But he hadn't been able to get there yet. Now he's in prison, and you know, and he's being taken to Rome. Free trip. Not the kind that I would want. How about you? In shackles. But he's going to Rome. And you know what? He's excited. I'm going to go to Rome. But he hadn't gone. He says in Paul, in Romans 1, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He says, my whole ministry, my whole life now is to tell people how they can be saved too. You know what Paul said? I was religious. He said, I did everything. He said, I was a Pharisee. You could not find someone more religious than me. That's what Paul said. He says, all of you guys that are boasting about all the things you've done in your church and all the things you've done for God, he said, you don't even hold a candle to what I have done. He says, I hate to even say that. He says, I'm embarrassed to say that because all the things that I've done really don't count anything. It's all about what Christ has done. He says, but just for you that are boasting, I just want you to know that I've been there, done that. He says, but that didn't save me. He says, I didn't get saved. Matter of fact, I was even against the Lord and I was trying to wipe out Christianity when I was on my road to Damascus, and all of a sudden I saw on the road to Damascus, I met the Lord. Now you guys know the experience, how that a great light shone from heaven and Paul fell to his face and the Lord Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul. You know, interesting, isn't it? Saul, Saul. When you say someone's name twice, what does that usually mean? You want their attention. How many ever do that to your kids? Yeah? Okay. How many ever say to kids, now listen to me? Guess what? God had Saul's attention. He said, who art thou, Lord? You see, he knew it was God speaking to him. But who art thou, Lord? And here's what God said. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul realized at that very moment that the very one that he was trying to wipe out any memory of, Jesus Christ, was God. How do you think Paul felt at that moment? Zealous for God, finding out that he was fighting against God. You imagine how crushed he was inside? It didn't take him long to say, whoa, I was wrong. What would you have for me to do? You know, when we come to the realization that God is God and we are whom we are under Him, we come up with this idea, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you know what? Those are the best words you could ever say. Because you know what Paul's life did from that day forward? It became zealous for God. He was truly serving God from that day forward. And you know, he comes here and he says, you know what? I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And my whole job is to tell other people about how they can know Jesus as a personal Savior and how their life can be changed too. I hope that that's something in your heart that you can do. Has God done anything for you in your life? I would say He has. If you know Him as your Savior, He certainly has. And so here He addresses him. He says, you know what? I got to address some issues though. He says, here I am. I am a Roman citizen. But I'm also a Jew. And he says, there's this thing going around amongst the Jews that they have this tendency to feel like they're better than all other people. They have a tendency to think that only they are special in God's eyes. But he says, my job is to tell everyone the gospel message. By the way, what does gospel mean? I'm using these big church terms, gospel. You know, gospel means good news. There is good news. You see, the bad news is that we're lost in sin, but the good news is that Jesus died, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. So he's saying, I'm going around preaching the good news, and I want you to know that that good news applies to everyone. It doesn't just apply to the Jewish people. Now, the Jews didn't like that. Oh, wait a minute. God loves us, but can God really love them? Now, I know none of you have ever thought that about anybody, and you never said, I can see how God could love me, but so-and-so? Are you kidding? Well, Paul says, my job is to tell you that God loves you no matter who you are and that He will forgive you of your sins and He will be your Savior. Contrary to what the Jews may believe at the time. Secondly, as we go on to chapter 3, you know, as he's moving along, he's been preaching and teaching. And as I get to chapter 3, I just want you to note a few verses here, verses 9 through 12. Because you see, the Jews thought they were pretty good because they were Jews. They thought they were pretty good because they were religious. They were God's people. God had given them the Word of God. God had come down to them and named Him as His people. And so they say, we're special. But the Gentiles? Now, who are the Gentiles? Let me give you a little history. Who's Gentiles? That would be us. If you're not Jew, you're a Gentile. You know what they thought the Gentiles were? Dogs. Now, isn't that a complimentary term? Yeah. And we're dogs compared to them. Now, I noticed some people got offended by that. Well, if you talked about dogs like they did, I would be offended. But you know what? God doesn't call us dogs. God loves us. And so here is what he has to say. He says, you know what? There's some people in this world, and he was really addressing the Jews here, but it goes still today. There's some people in this world that feel that they're pretty good, that they aren't such bad sinners, and that they're not like the rest of the world, and therefore they have a standing with God. And let's look what it says here. He had gone through all of it with the Jews in chapters 2 and now into chapter 3. And he says in verse 9, he says, what then? He said, are we better than they? Now, he was a Jew, but he didn't think he was better than the others because he realized that he had sinned too. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No. He says, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, you say like, wow, that sounds like a pretty bad picture. We're all sinners. It's true. But the good news Paul was proclaiming was what? That Christ came to die for sinners. Why did he bring this back up? He already said that. Because the Jews thought they didn't need salvation. And I think there's some folks today that think we don't need salvation. But can I challenge you this? That if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, that God says that we are all in need of salvation. I'm not going to move on because that's not where the passage is. We go on to verse 27 through 29. He says, you know what? If you thought that you could get to heaven by who you were or by your status, you have a problem. Look here what it says. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Or by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, it says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I skipped a lot of verses, and that may have jumped out at you and said, like, what are you talking about? What's the Bible talking about? Well, it would have made sense if we had time to read through all the verses. But what he's saying is this. A lot of people think that if their good works outweigh their bad works, they can get into heaven. If I am good enough, I can enter a perfect place. By the way, if your car had a flat tire today, would you be excited about it? Because after all, you have three good tires. You say, well, there's a problem. My car is broke. That's what I thought. If your car was missing a tire and a wheel, you know, you could still drive around a corner fast one way, right? You say, no, my car is broken. Why? Because it's missing a wheel. Our lives are broken because of sin. And our good works can outweigh the bad works and make us perfect. Again, only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can make us perfect. Does that make an easy picture to see what God was trying to say? He's saying, look here, the Jewish people thought that their good works get them to heaven. And here he lists off a whole bunch of things that people count on. He says, it's not by your works. In this passage, it says it's not by your nationality. They were counting on because they were Jewish people, they would be going to heaven. It's not the case. I was at a funeral one time, and as they were burying the person, they said he was going to be in heaven. And I was thinking, I wonder how they are coming to that conclusion. How do they know? And they said, well, way down in his lineage somewhere, he had Jewish blood. And so because of that, he would be going to heaven. And God doesn't say that, does he? He says, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will be going to heaven, and only that. It's not by tradition. It doesn't matter religion. And it doesn't matter about your social status. By the way, remember who Jesus went witnessing to? Well, he only went to the elite and the rich, right? Who could afford to dine him properly and host him, and right? No, he was accused of spending time with sinners. Poor people. The beggarly people. Jesus even touched lepers. Ugh. You know what? He cares about those in need. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, if you have status or not, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, whether you're American, German, Japanese, it doesn't matter. Christ loves you. He died for you, and you can be saved. Now, that wasn't the main part of the message, but I just want you to know this, that no one gets to heaven because of who they are, all made to go to heaven no matter who they are. Do you get that? No one gets to heaven by who they are, but all can go to heaven no matter who they are. Why? Through Jesus Christ. So, life-changing faith. Let's talk about it a little bit. We have a few minutes to cover three simple points this morning. Do you have this life-changing faith? Well, as we get down to chapter 4, that's where we started off. In verses 1 through 3, he contrasts works versus faith. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because we've already discussed that. But to the Jews, they weren't satisfied with this quick answer because they really felt that they needed to do works. And then God would be pleased and He would accept them. Now, the reason we do good works is because we love the Lord and we do that to please Him, but not to be accepted of Him, because you know what? He accepted us before we even started. And so that's just the way God is. And so as we see here, He says, let me talk to you about a man that you're all familiar with and you look up to very highly. Abraham. Now, how many of you know Abraham? I don't know Abraham personally, but I know who he is from the Word of God. And I know a lot about his life, and we're just going to look at that through this lesson, because really, do you know what chapter 4 is? It's a message from Paul himself. So if Paul was up here preaching, he'd probably do a better job than me. But you know what? He's giving this message here, and he's saying, let me talk to you about your father, Abraham. Everybody knows he's a man of faith, right? We know that God had accepted him and that he was going to heaven. He was a righteous man. So how did he get this way? Was it by works? Well, it says here in the first three verses that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. So what's the difference? Well, it says, since he had faith, God counted to him for righteousness. But if Abraham had tried to get there by works, then he had to beware because he was self-sufficient. Let me get these listed here. Prideful and boastful. I've mentioned this so many times. How many of you think heaven's a wonderful place? How many think that in heaven it's going to be a peaceful place? A place of rejoicing and praising God? How many of you think that there's a section for gripers in heaven? You don't think so? How about a boaster section? You know, do you think there's going to be the Elite 100 Club? If there was, do you want to go there? No. So why does everybody keep saying that if I'm good enough, I can get there? If I work hard enough, I can get there? Because when they get there, and if they work their way there, they're going to be what? In the boaster club. And that's what God says. You know what? No one's getting to heaven by boasting about their works. I want you to realize the only ones here are here because of my love and my grace and what I have done for them. That makes heaven a wonderful place. Very simple principle, isn't it? Could God have done it any other way and had a wonderful place? He couldn't have. It makes good sense. Isn't the Word of God logical? I mean, it doesn't have to be true, but it is. And I love it. And so we go on. Works versus faith. He says works won't get you there. Faith will. So, I've just noticed here in verse 4, Paul is one of those kind of preachers. He said, here is the facts. He stated them, right? Then he has some people say, well, I don't understand. You ever been in a class where they're going through something and then there's a person in the class that asks 100 questions? Now, I don't mind people asking questions to learn. All right? Because if you don't ask questions that they say, the only dumb question is the one that wasn't asked. I agree with that in part. But there's some people who don't pay attention and ask a lot of questions that aren't necessary. He's already explained it, but yet they want to believe what they want to believe, so they're going to ask it again. In other words, they're saying, teacher, you're wrong, so answer me this. And so he says, okay, let's talk about works for just a moment. In verse 4 it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. How many of you have a job? Now, don't raise your hand on this one, but think on your mind. Okay? You have a job, right? And you work hard at your job. I'm sure of it, right? You're not a sluffer, right? You're not one of those people that shirks around and tries to get paid for no work. But you're a hard worker. I know most of you. You are hard workers. And so at the end of your work week, or maybe you get paid here in Carrington, bi-weekly is very common. You know, weekly is common. A lot of times, you know, I get paid very weekly. But, you know, but anyway, you know, it's bi-weekly we get paid. Now, how many of you would like it if you at the end of the week or your work week, bi-week, whatever it is, and you had your work done and the boss says, well, he says, I guess I'll give you a dollar. How many of you would be satisfied with a dollar? You go like, what's a dollar for? That's your pay. We have decided that we're only going to give a dollar. Yay, I like your plan. Not. Some people are waving bye-bye right off. Why? Because we all say that work demands payment. Every one of us understands this principle, and we wouldn't have it any other way. Is there any grace involved when they say they're going to pay you, let's say, $10 an hour, and you work 10 hours, you should get paid what? Simple math. $100, right? He comes up to you and say, we are so gracious here at this company that you have worked for 10 hours. We're going to pay you $100. And you go like, that's what we agreed on. That was the deal. That's what I've worked for and earned. Oh, but we're so gracious to give this to you. You'd say, that's not grace. That's what I've earned. That's what Paul's saying. We all understand this principle that when you work, you earn something. And you deserve that. No grace involved. So God says, what have you done in your works? And what do they deserve? And so when you really start lining up our lives and then what we have done before God, what happens? The Bible says that we fall short of His requirements. And our payment is what? The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's my works. My works before God were sin. So what is the just payment? But I don't want what I deserve on that one. You're right, because it demands it. He comes up and says, here's what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. And there's nothing unfair about that at all when we really stop and think about it, because that's what we demand. But then he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see what that was? That's grace. You didn't deserve that. You deserve punishment, but He didn't give it to you. He took it. And then He gave to you something else. And that's what I want to hit the second part. Because you see, works get us into trouble. But if we count on Jesus Christ, here's what we get. Verse 5. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so I got to keep moving here because I'm going to get you some terms that maybe you haven't heard before. Because you see, if we count on Christ, He has imputed to us His righteousness. How many of you know what the word impute means? You're like, Pastor, I don't know what that word means. See, there's one of those big Bible words. What in the world is that supposed to mean? Well, I'm like you. I like to look these things up because I'm glad the Bible has big words. That means that it's bigger than me. All right? It knows more than I do, but I can learn. Because if I already knew it all, I wouldn't learn anything. And so I look up. Impute means to... Well, let me make it simple here. Impute means to apply or to make you responsible for. So let's say I had a credit card and I came over to the store and I bought a bunch of merchandise. Let's say I got a new TV and those different things. And the end of the month, what comes to my house in the mail or over the internet by E-file? A little bill. It says, you owe us X amount of dollars. All right. They have imputed to my account that I owe that money. Actually, I agreed that I would pay it, right, when I charged it? All right. So now, let's do a special deal. Let's do like God did for us. If I put my faith and trust in Christ, He imputes His righteousness to me. So that would be like this. Let's say that you're God and I'm me. Okay, that makes it easy for me. All right. So we're going to have a joint bank account. All right. You're going to put money in deposits each week, and I'm going to spend it. Isn't this neat? So I get to spend, and you get the deposit. You're going like, wait a minute. Let's switch places. I liked it better the other way. You know what? Because that's what imputing is. You see, I deserve the wages of sin. I have a debt. He came and paid it. So He took my debt. He imputed my sin to Him. See? He took the blame. All right? He took the debt. Doesn't that make sense? And then Christ came and said, you know what? I'm rich. And I love you. So I am imputing my righteousness, which you don't have any of and can't get, and I'm putting it on your account. And I'm considering you righteous. Wow! That's too good to be true. It's too good because none of us would ever do that, but He did. That is what your God has done. So what's the choice? You're going to try to work your way there and get the consequences of it? Or are you just going to have faith in Christ and let Him impute His righteousness on you? Because that's what He's done. You're going to be like, hey, that's a no-brainer. I didn't even have to think about that one. I could figure that one out when I was 4. I did. When I was 4 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I didn't know all the things He did for me, except I knew He died to forgive me of my sins. And I accepted that. You see, it doesn't take great faith. It's just the faith of a child to accept what God has done. But look at all it entitles. As I grow in my walk with God, I find out more and more that He has done for me. And I want you to notice something here in verse 7 and 8. And it says here, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. There's that word sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Here's what he's saying. Here is what happens when you accept Jesus Christ. In three verses, you see the same word used three times. It's blessed. Blessed means truly happy. Real happiness. You can be having a bad day and still be blessed. You can still have the joy of the Lord. And what he's saying here is, I will bless you if you will accept me. What were the blessings? Well, I just listed them here. First of all, your iniquities are forgiven. There's a big word that says your trespasses against God have been forgiven. In other words, he's not holding it against you. Isn't that neat? How many of you as a kid ever broke something of an adult? And remember when you broke it, that feeling you had inside? You can still feel it today. I don't know how old we are, but we can still. Oh, when I did that, oh, I knew I was going to die. My parents were going to kill me. They're going to kill me. But it was Grandma. And she said, that's okay. Or it was Grandpa. He said, I'll take care of it this time. You know, Grandpa said, don't do this again. Tell the thing. You know, our Heavenly Father says, I'll take the punishment this time. He said, I'll take it for you. That's what it means. He won't impute your iniquities. You're forgiven. Isn't that great? We have wronged him. We deserve it. He says, aren't you happy that you've been forgiven? And if any Christian here today has a frown on their face after that one, you don't get what he's just said. Your iniquities are forgiven. And then he says, your sins are covered. Covered under what? The blood of Jesus Christ. You know what the devil would do? He does this. He says, so God forgave you, did he? Well, he's just really waiting for the right time where you mess up again, and then he's going to let you have it with both barrels. By the way, how many of us do that in our homes? You know, I could pick on married couples because this is where it really shines the most. You know, this is where we store up all of the things that the other one has done against us. And, you know, even though we kind of go on and we get over it, we've never really dealt with it, and we've never really talked it out, and we've never forgiven each other. So what do? We say, oh, they just did this. Man, that husband of mine, he doesn't know anything about picking up clothes. I'll just put that in my cupboard, and I'll remember that for later. And then you go on, but I pick it up this time. And we just go on, we go on. And all of a sudden, one day, you've had it up to here. And he comes in the door, and he goes, hey, honey! Honey what? Boom! Or, you know, it goes, and we have what we call a historical argument. Everything of the past comes out. Been there? Done that? That's what the devil wants. And we automatically expect that in our lives. And we automatically expect God to hoard everything up and nail us with it. But when he forgives, he forgives. Believe it or not. It's as far as the east is from the west, he says. It's as deep as the depths of the sea. Now, how many of you could go to the bottom of the ocean? The deepest part. Nobody can. We don't have any equipment to do so. I could send you to the deepest part, but you would go, and that'd be it. You know, you'd crush, you'd turn in oblivion, and then you'd cook, because I guess it's very hot down at the deepest part. They have vents up there that burn things up. Matter of fact, when they send the rovers down to do it, they have to be very careful because they'll burn up because of the hot gases coming up. So much pressure under there, it keeps them under control. But it's just, that's where our sins are. God gets rid of them and he remembers them no more. You know what it means? He remembers them. It doesn't mean that God, who knows everything, forgets something. He doesn't ever bring them back up. Who brings them back up if they're brought back up after God's forgiven them? The devil does. He's going like, hey, remember this? And he's like, I don't remember it. God forgave it. I'm not going to do it anymore. Christ had to pay for it, but I don't have to be guilty about it. That's blessing. Your iniquities are forgiven. Your sins are covered. You are not your sins have not been imputed unto you, but his righteousness has. He says, blessed or truly happy are those who trust in the Lord. What a win-win situation. So I'm telling you, have you had this life-changing faith? I took longer on this than I wanted to, but I think it was so important because a lot of people haven't had a life-changing faith. They're still counting on their works or something else to save them. If you trusted Christ, there's a lot of joy there. So how strong is your faith? Well, there's some stumbling blocks to a Christian's faith. And here they are. In verse 18, 19, it mentions them of chapter 4. It says, and being not weak in the faith, talking about Abraham, considering not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So here we have Abraham. What kind of faith did he have in God? Well, he had faith in God that believed that at 100 years old he could have a baby. Now, anybody that knows anything medical, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old lady, they don't have babies. Can you imagine Sarah when she said, something's different? I don't know what it is. She hadn't had a baby before. I'm going to have a baby. Try a pregnancy test. That would have been the last thing the doctor would have tried. I'm sure this is it. Something's wrong with this test. It came out positive. Something happened. God worked a miracle. You know what? Through faith. You see, God can do anything. I'm glad he's not limited to what I think he can do. Now, I would say out loud that he can do anything. But when it comes to the way I live my life, I stumble. And so here's some things. If we focus on the things that are against hope, in other words, things that we say just aren't, let's bring it down to everyday life. Thinking things against hope would be saying, this is just not humanly possible. Now, I could say that, right? Same words. All right? Or you might say something like this. This is just too good to be true. You ever heard those words? You ever believe those words when the devil tells you? Because he'll say, God says this will happen. No, it won't happen. You know better. That's what he told Adam and Eve. He's a liar. God could do this, is what we might say, but not for me or through me. You know, God is a God, works miracles. He could do it through Abraham. He could do it through those old guys in the Bible. He could do it through those women of faith in the Bible. But to me today, are you kidding? This is 2015. That doesn't happen anymore. Baloney. Can y'all use that from the pulpit? Baloney. That's a lie of the devil. God is still in the miracle working business today. He's just looking for someone to do a miracle through. Someone who doesn't stumble and focus on what can't be done humanly and lets God do it. Secondly, he didn't consider the flesh. Well, what's that mean? That's where I say, I'm too weak. I couldn't possibly do that. I'm just not cut out for that job. I don't have enough faith. You ever thought those things? I have. I've sat in the pew out there going like, well, I'll never have to be a pastor because you know what? I can't do anything a pastor's supposed to do. But you know what? Where did God put me? I'm here as a pastor. Scared to death to be in front of people. What a great place to be. You know what is great? Because it's in the center of God's will. And if anything gets done here in the message today, if you get anything out of this message, it was all because of God. Because when I get in front of people, I can't even think of a word to say. So what is God doing? He can do great things if I don't consider the flesh. You know, a lot of times they say, well, even if I could, so-and-so would mess it up. Abraham could have said, well, you know what? I'm 100 years old, and the flesh just doesn't have babies at 100. But even if I could, my wife, she's 90, she can't. By the way, what did Sarah do? She said, Abraham, you know what you should do? You should marry my handmaid. She's young enough to have children, and I can't have children, and she could have a child for you, and it would legally be yours. And you could fulfill God's promise, and everything would be just like God said. Aren't you glad you can help God? And so she did it his own way. They both did it their own way. And what happened? Ishmael was born. Trouble from day one. Why? Because it wasn't God's plan. Did God bless Ishmael? Yes, he did. But it wasn't God's plan. And so I'm going on. You see, we can't focus on things that we think aren't humanly possible. We can't consider the weakness of our flesh because then we'll stagger. That means to hesitate. That means we'll take time to question God. We'll take time to doubt God's promises. We'll take time to rationalize why God's ways aren't the best. And we'll just then be taking time to fail because we'll question God and we won't let Him do it. You ever heard the old saying that says, just do it? The only place you can use that biblically is when God gives a command or a promise. So just do it. You see, Abraham, he left his home by faith and he wandered and trusted God. You know what he did? I put down there, he just did it. Just do it. But as I go on his life, remember when he married the handmaid. What did he do there? He just blew it. But you know what? At 100 years old, he had gained a lot of things about God and he had faith. And you know what? He offered Isaac, his only son, to God. He just did it. He got up early in the morning and said, I'm going to do what God says. I'm not going to question him this time. Yes, it's my only son. It's the promised son. I can't have another son. But if God wants me to do this, I'll do it. I'm just do it. And by the way, how did it turn out? Turned out just fine, didn't it? I just want you to know that God's ways always work out. And so don't let things be stumbling blocks to your faith. What are some stimulants to faith? I got to go quickly. First of all, he believed in hope. He said, God can and God will. If you want a passage of Scripture, James 1, 6 through 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You've got to trust God completely or he can't work in your life. Secondly, he believed in miracles. He said he didn't consider his own weakness. He counted in God's power. And he was strong in the faith. Instead of saying, I'm going to restrict God. By the way, can you stop God from doing something? I have three things that you can restrict God in your own life. Did you know you can? Here's one. First of all, by restricting God to your own abilities. Say, God, we can't do this because I can't. You should say this. God will do great things through me. And he will. Another thing that restricts God is I'm restricting him to my own desires. I don't want to do that. God wants us to say, Lord, if it's your will, it's my will. And lastly, we can restrict him from getting the glory because we say, I want the credit. But you know what? Who deserves the credit? Me or God? Are these things practical? God says, I can use you if you'll let me. I want to show you one last thing in verse 21. What was it so about Abraham that made him walk with God? Look at it real quick. It says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay, what is that saying there? He was fully persuaded. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but I want you to think in your heart right now, are you fully persuaded that God can use you? Are you fully persuaded that God wants to use you? Have you yielded your life to his service? Are you fully persuaded that he will use you if you let him? I am fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded. Maybe there's something in your life today that God wants you to do that you've been holding back on. I want to challenge you to give that to the Lord. If you'll read Romans 5 verses 1 through 5 when you get home, it goes through there and says, you know what? Because we're fully persuaded in what God has done, it says, therefore, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll say, yes, Lord, guess what? You have a close relationship. You know what? You love it when your kids say, sure, Mom. Sure, Dad, don't you? You say, we're going to do this. And they go like, I don't want to. You ever been there? We're going to go to Six Flags or we're going to go to the State Fair. I don't want to. You don't hear that, do you? How many of you kids say, I don't want to go to the State Fair? I'll go. And do they go peacefully with the mom and dad? Hey, let's get in the car. We're going to the State Fair. Where are the kids? They're in the car. Oh, that's nice. We're going to go pick rock. Where are the kids? Sitting there hiding. God has a job for us to do. And he says he can do great things through you if you'll let him. He's just asking you if you're willing. Abraham was fully persuaded and he gave his life to God. Would you like your life to be blessed like Abraham's? Would you like your life to be a testimony? I mean, why did God record his life in the Bible? He made mistakes. You could focus on those and criticize them. God didn't put them in there for you to criticize or to raise up as an idol like the Jews said, Abraham, he's great. What the Bible just said is that God is great. And he could do great things with Abraham because he let him, even though he was a sinner. And he'll do great things for you if you'll let him. I hope you get the excitement of the message. God wants to use you. And he will. And what a wonderful Savior we have. Let's go ahead and close with hymn number 384. It's I Would Be Like Jesus. And what a wonderful testimony. I hope you can sing that from the bottom of your heart. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you come and trust him today? 384. Let's stand and sing. Sing the first and the last.
wonderful Savior. Are you fully persuaded? I trust you are. Let's close in prayer. Lord, bless you this afternoon. See you this evening. Our Heavenly